Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
So good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Today, I'm so glad to announce that I am a grandpa. My daughter Danielle gave birth early this morning in San Diego, California, to a beautiful little baby girl. And we are excited about that. And for Danielle listening out there in San Diego right now, God bless you and well done. She gave a natural birth. And I'm so happy. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? And now comes the beginning of a brand new life and the responsibility of raising a child in the world in which we live. And that is really the challenge when you get right down to the brass tacks of things. It is a challenge to raise up children in this present environment and in our generation, but we can make our homes like a sanctuary if we choose to do so. We can let things in and not let things in, and that's the way it is. So to Danielle Marie Xavier, congratulations on the birthing of your little baby girl. Trust you and Rick are going to have an amazing journey in this life in the raising of your beautiful daughter. I can't wait to do my part, and as a grandfather, you know all the bennies that go along with that. You get to keep them for a while, and then you get to send them back home. That's the benefit of being a grandparent. And I guess that's going to be a lot of fun. We'll see how it all works out. But, hey, I trust you're doing good today on this Friday. Agent Daniel Smith is with me again this morning. We're trying to get some things worked out on our audio one more time. Things have been going pretty good, but we're looking for that perfection, you know, and maybe we're just too perfection-oriented and driven for things to be of the most excellent quality, but that's what we're after. And just discovered through the advice of Agent Smith that maybe the problem with some of the sound issues we're having here and there may be with the soundboard itself. And so we're going to check into that and make sure that the soundboard is okay. Everything else is working great. I know that we have had the blessed opportunity of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week broadcasting. And I hope you're listening once in a while to the Omega Radio Network at www.omegaradio.org. And I'm sure the time will come when we won't even mention these things anymore. It will just be an ongoing reality. But right now, it's like a baby being born. And we want to make sure that it's growing properly and it's got its legs underneath it. And for the moment, we just need to baby it. We need to take care of it. And that's all there is to it. So Keep us in prayer about the soundboard issue. It's a Yamaha is what we have. It's a six-channel AG3 Yamaha, and we're going to trust because it's a great soundboard, but there may be an issue with it. So we'll take a look at that. Other than that, I trust we're coming through loud and clear on the Omega Radio Network. I trust we're coming through loud and clear on Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is where people can call into the broadcast at 818-369-0326 and have a conversation. And maybe we need to do another little test as far as if your voice can be heard. So maybe you'd like to call in and say, hello, hello, hello. And maybe, Agent Smith, are you ready to say hello this morning?
I am now. I have unmuted my phone.
All right. So I'm hearing you loud and clear. And we've got another call coming in from Kathy. Let's see. Kathy, are you able to hear Agent Smith when he talked?
Yes, that was very
good.
And by the way, hi, how much did your granddaughter weigh?
Well, I haven't even gotten that information. I came to the radio program. I woke up this morning. You're a grandfather. And I had 1 minute to talk to Danielle, and I'll get all the information after the broadcast.
Yeah, just curious. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We're hearing you good.
Good. Thank you. And we're hearing you loud and clear as well. So thanks for calling in, Kathy. And let's make sure we have a great broadcast today. Agent Smith, how's it all sounding to you? Good?
Sounds good.
Okay.
The only difference I hear that I'm sure nobody else hears is I hear you in real life and then a second later through the phone.
That is correct. That is correct. Nanoseconds. Well, with the new 5G towers, that's going to be eliminated as well. I hear that everything is going to go into real time everywhere around the world. You talk about interconnectedness and a global agenda to unite the nations of the earth. Man, that's it right there. But I think, again, we're just wanting to make sure that this ministry is broadcasting because the day will come when Omega Radio will go out to the ends of the earth and the name will be heard around the world. And by the time it gets there, we need to be broadcasting in crystal clear quality. And that is our hope. And that is what we believe the Lord would want. So, and what is the purpose? To put all of those messages. I don't know if you've listened in the last 7 days to Omega Radio when I'm not live on the air, but I have put some of the most informative, revelatory messages and messengers on the air, and I'm replaying them over and over again. I've got Glenda Lomax on there, Bob Hagen's on there, Ted Marshall's on there, and then a host of other individuals that have relevant messages that we're in. And what a moment. I mean, today we're 21 days with a government shutdown. Trump is going to win, and that's probably going to spark a revolution. You never know what's going to happen. And this battle continues on. So it's going to be very interesting if he declares a national emergency, because you and I both know that the left has a host of problems just waiting to confront the president with. And lawsuits and all these different things are coming down the pike, investigations. And, you know, someone said that the president's life is going to be a living hell for the next 2 years. Well, we need to pray that out of existence, right? And we'll see how things go. It's just a very interesting moment, and we're going to continue to watch, and we're going to continue to pray and ask the Lord to guide us through this moment. But isn't it interesting with all of those things going on in the world, whether it's you or me or somebody else, you know, a new baby, a new life is brought into the world. We hear about the 80 million abortions at home, 500 million abortions around the world. We heard about the 41.9 million abortions in 2018 globally. And yet my daughter is bringing forth a baby, and I'm rejoicing and excited about it. And, you know, that's how life is. It seems to have a simultaneous effect of gross darkness on the one side and glorious light on the other side. And the middle ground is being completely taken away, the gray zones. And you and I have made decisions long ago that we're going to walk in the light of God's glory. We're going to continue to believe. And that leads me into our Bible study today out of 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I want to read this for, I want to go through this with us. We're going to take it step by step. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So if we stand back and take the letter or the epistle of Peter as a relative message for you and I today, well, he's telling us that in times past there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And what do? They privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And that word privily is parasago. Parasago, and it means to introduce or bring in secretly or craftily, to lead in aside or introduce surreptitiously. So the idea here is that the introduction of doctrine that is brought in secretly or craftily that actually leads people to believe a lie, right? And what are they bringing in? Damnable heresies. Now, this is what I find very interesting. The word damnable there, the Greek word apalia, and that's where we get that word apalion, destroyer. And apalia is destroying, utter destruction, ruin, the destruction, which consists of eternal misery and hell. So damnable heresies are destructive heresies. And what would they be destructive to? The overthrown faith of many believers. Obviously, that's part of this whole thing. And so they'll bring in, craftily, secretly, damnable heresies or opinions or ideas that literally lead people to be separated from the truth is what the heresy is all about. And even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, can you imagine a people of faith believing that we have not been bought and purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, New Age, metaphysics, science of mind, a lot of different ideas that are out there that lead people to believe that that's not altogether true, that the blood of Jesus bought me. How antiquated, how outdated is that idea, especially in our modern New Age that we're living in right now? But the fact of the matter is, that is a damnable heresy. It is an idea that Jesus is more mythical, symbolic, that he did not actually live on the earth and his actual blood that was shed was for the forgiveness of the world. They're going to make that antiquated, okay? That's how this works. And New Age does it perfectly with a consciousness. You know, you have to have the Christ consciousness, but they very much deny the blood, the shedding of the blood for the forgiveness of sin. So these are known as damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 2, many, and this is a problem, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And that word pernicious is the same exact word, apalia, as damnable. And I thought that to be interesting. So we have that destroying, utter destruction, ruin. We see that in the definition. So we have damnable heresies or apalia ways. And then we see swift destruction, same word apalia, or that word, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. So pernicious is apalia, damnable is apalia. And then not only will the many shall follow their pernicious ways, their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, the truth of Christ, the truth of God will be evil spoken of in even different kinds of terms, not necessarily dark, evil, demonic, blasphemy, but also that deception. And verse 3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation, there's that word again, apalia, slumbers not. So in three verses, we had the word damnable in verse 1 and the word destruction in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we had pernicious. Three times, damnable, destruction, pernicious, all the same, apalia is that apollyon. Now, when you get to the book of Thessalonians and you talk about the great falling away, again, you get into the apostasy, the apollyon, or the doctrine that causes one to be overthrown, the doctrine that causes people to fall away, the doctrine that causes those to be separate from the truth, overthrowing their faith and bringing destruction and ruin to their walk with God. I mean, very powerful instruction coming out of the book of Peter. And let me just for a moment say, are we good? Are we're doing good? Perfect. And verse 3 again, let's look at one more time. Through covetousness. Daniel, thank you so much. And you're muted right now, right? Okay. God bless you, my friend. That is Agent Daniel Smith. Wonderful, wonderful man. And has done a lot of help for us here today. So let me continue on in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, through covetousness. Now, what is the word covetousness? The word covetousness is pleonexia. Okay, let me get a better definition. It's pleonexia. And it means avarice, fraudulency, extortion, greediness. Okay, now this is very important because the false teachers, the false prophets that are being talked about right in verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, what they are, their power, their strength is coming through covetousness in the believers. So through covetousness, through greed, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, if that doesn't sound like what we all know as the prosperity gospel today that is being preached everywhere, I don't know what does. Because this is something that is very determined. This is absolutely something that is planned. It's not, you know, just accidental, or it's not something that is just innocent, you know, receiving whatever. This is a designed plot to make merchandise of the body of Christ. And that's what the false prophets and that's what the false teachers do. And they'll bring in damnable heresies of every sort, telling people that their sin doesn't matter, that the blood of Christ is not the issue, that once saved, always saved. You're never going to see a day of trouble. All God wants to do is make sure that your flesh is happy. You know, it goes on and on and on, as we know. And what are they doing? They are making merchandise of people that have a greedy, covetous spirit. That's all there is to it. And what is it with feigned words? The word feigned, obviously, to me is pretentious. But it's real interesting that it's molded, artificial, you know, fictitious. So talk about artificial intelligence. It's not just in the machinery and the mechanics of what we see in the world today. Artificial intelligence is that feigned, molded intelligence, that fictitious doctrine that is presented to create a virtual reality that is not real in the mind of man and women on the earth. I mean, to me, that's very, very concerning. It should be to everybody out there, because I'm living in these last days. You're living in these last days. And we're being told by the Apostle Peter that these days are going to be very difficult in this sense. Listen to the context. This is so important, okay, to a particular doctrine we want to address today. So let me just go quickly through verses 1, 2, and 3 again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who craftily, secretly will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, many, unfortunately, let me just look at the word many real quick. That word many, I think it's polis, and it is. It's polis. And that word polis means what? It gets to the moment of the majority. It's talking about the much, the large sector of believers, okay? So many shall follow, believe, adhere to, partake of their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And again, that word merchandise, this is interesting. It is a emporium ahi. You know the emporium, right? So this is the emporium ahi. And that means they're going to make trade. buying and selling merchandise. They're going to do business. They're making a business out of the people, out of the church becomes a business. And you see Jesus walking into the temple with a corded whip, overthrowing the tables of the money changers and saying, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. I mean, there was a lot of merchandising going on. And so through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. So the fourth time, that word apalia is in three verses. I find that to be amazing. Now look at the context. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What's he saying here? Wait a second, because he's just going to continue on. If you look at verse 4, in the context of verses 1, 2, and 3 about damnable heresies, false teachers, false prophets, obviously the false teachers and the false prophets were telling the people, once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Why? Because verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned. Well, the angels were once angels, but then they sinned. And what did he do? He cast them down to hell. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then in verse 5, he talks about another example. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In other words, God did not tolerate what the world was demanding in the days of Noah. They were probably demanding the same tolerance and acceptance, and they were probably calling anybody that spoke righteously like Noah that he was a bigot, that he was, this, that, or the other thing. But God did not spare the world in their wickedness, and he's not going to spare this world in its present wickedness. But some people will say, God's not doing anything about the wickedness in the world today. And, you know, they're literally fighting and blaspheming God as though God's not here. God ran from the fight. The world is turned against him, and there's nothing God could do about it, and everybody's supposed to come alongside and be okay with everything. That's not what he's saying in verse 4. It's not what he's saying in verse 5. And then he goes on into verse 6 with another example and says he's turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. Now, my dear friend Sean always asked me great questions during my sermons. And one day he said, what is an ensample? Because it's not an example, E-X-A-M-P-L-E. We know what an example is. But this, he says, he's made an ensample. Well, that word, Brother Sean, if you're out there, is hupodagma. Hupodagma. And what the word ensample means is an exhibit for imitation or warning. In other words, a pattern. So an ensample is a pattern. In other words, if it happened back here and it happened again and it happened again, well, if you're doing the same thing later on, just look at the pattern. And a lot of people refuse to look at the pattern of the Old Testament, denying 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that actually tells the saints of God that if you want to know how God works and deals with nations and people, you need to understand the pattern of Scripture in the Old Covenant. It's ridiculous to me that New Testament believers get rid of the Old Testament and refuse to look at the pattern when the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, you need to learn the ensamples. The ensamples. He uses the same exact word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, In other words, look at the pattern of how God deals, because covenants have changed, but God has never changed. We're no longer under the law, if you will, the 618, you know, jots and tittles or whatever. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But that doesn't mean that God has changed his behavior towards sin. Okay, if Sodom and Gomorrah was an end sample or a pattern or a warning for what God will do to anybody that follows their example, well, we have been warned, and so we've ignored the warning. We have exalted homosexuality, the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah within our society, et cetera, et cetera. So the Bible's telling us in all of these things that this is, in verse 6 again, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an end sample, a pattern, a warning unto those that after should live ungodly. So in context, when the chapter 2 begins, it's all about false prophets, false teachers, telling people something that will lead them to ruin. And then when it follows, it's talking about sin. The angels of God in verse 4 sinned. In the days of Noah, the world was ungodly, full of sin. In verse 6, the people were living in Sodom and Gomorrah were living ungodly or sinful. And so the warning to you and I today is to live a holy life and to overcome sin in our lives and put sin away. And yet we live in an environment where everybody's telling us, even in the church pews and in the church pulpits, that sin is okay. We're all sinners. We're always going to sin. There's no sense of trying to get rid of it. And yet the Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, that sin shall not have dominion over you. And so we live in this rank environment, and we need to be very cautious about it because it's very subtle. And when you're just, your flesh is desiring, you may actually capitulate to the doctrine of, well, I'm going to let it rip this one time, and there's always forgiveness. So no, that's not healthy. That's just not healthy. So we need some very healthy, biblical truth to go on in our lives. So what am I saying? Oh, Vincent, you're being bigoted. You're being narrow-minded. You're being, you know, antiquated. You're being religious. No, I'm really not. I'm in the fear of God, looking at one of the great warnings from the Apostle Peter, who's warning you and I and his congregation and everybody about the days that were of Lot, the days that were of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah, the days when the angels of God fell because they sinned. Yesterday we talked about the Lucifer himself, the archangel that fell and entered into people throughout history. So I think this is an important conversation. How about you? Is it an important conversation to you? Let's continue on in some of the conversation. Here's what he says in verse 9, okay? Because in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, well, let me read verse 8 again. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah to live in. He chose to live there, but his righteous soul was vexed every single day because of what he heard and because of what he saw. Now, the word vexed is basanizo. Basanizo sounds like the guy that's going through a divorce worth $137 billion, his Basino or something. He's got the same kind of name. But basanizo, listen to the definition. It means torture. Lot's righteous soul was tortured day to day. It also means tormented. Pain. This is basanizo. Torture, torment, pain. What was it that was being tortured, tormented, and pained? That righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. The word soul is the psuche. The psuche. the vital force which animates the body and so shows itself even in just breathing, but it's also the seat of the feelings. So his feelings were tormented. It's also the seat of the desires. They were tormented. It's also the seat of the affections. They were tormented. The aversions, they were tormented. All right? The very essence, which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. Now watch this. The soul does not dissolve by death. It goes on forever. But Lot, because he chose to be in that place, is now experiencing a level of hell in his soul. He's tormented. He's tortured. He's pained every day by what he's living in. There was some part of righteousness within him that was being vexed every single day. Now, can you imagine dying in that condition without ever being saved from that condition, going on into eternity in that condition? And this Lot was saved by Uncle Abraham, right? I mean, he brought him out when he was taken captive by the five kings, and Abraham heard and went and rescued Lot. And then Lot was told to get out of Sodom. It was going to be utterly destroyed. He was saved again. He and his wife and his three daughters, they left. His wife turned back. Patricia brought that up yesterday. She turned into a pillar of salt. Lot went in and he said, I don't want to go here. Bring me here. He goes there. So Lot is getting saved and rescued, but he's never really out of trouble because things get even worse for him in his future days. And he's just not a happy guy. Why? Because he never really chose the right way. He should have stuck with Uncle Abraham, in my opinion. Now, where was Abraham the whole time that Lot was going through this? He's up on a mountain entertaining God, feeding the angels of God, having a conversation with God, and he's going on in the eternal purpose of God while Sodom and Gomorrah is being destroyed, and a righteous one is going through all this trial. The righteous one represents the majority of Christians today, and that's why it says many are going to follow their pernicious ways into ruin. And Lot was led about in the pernicious ways of Sodom and Gomorrah's luxury, right, and what it advocated, and he went after it because he had desires and affections for that beautiful land, and it looked so great, and he went into it, but he suffered. And so the many that are going to follow their pernicious ways are the Revelation chapter 7 group, the untold multitude of people that are going into the great tribulation. Because, man, are they going to get messed up? And you know Lot went into a great tribulation in his life. Not only was he tormented, not only was he tortured and pained every day while he was there, then he gets brought into captivity, then he has to flee, then he goes up into a place and his daughters have sexual relationship with him, and he brings forth some really bad dudes like Moab and all this other stuff, and it's never right for him. Now, in that is a type and shadow of how it will be according to Peter in the New Testament, saying that many are going to follow the pernicious or the destructive ways of this gospel that's being preached by liars that's really not tending towards holiness and righteousness. And the idea of being holy and righteousness is mocked at, scoffed at, laughed at. And that's exactly what they did to Noah when he was preaching righteousness. He was spared from his world. So getting back to context here, going back to the reality of what Peter's saying should be a great warning to everybody, myself, everybody on radio, everybody on television, everybody behind the pulpit, everybody that's got a great job. And I say, be careful of what your heart's going after. Be careful of being made merchandise because you have a covetous spirit or a greedy spirit, or I have desires or affections. We can't just exclude ourselves. We all got to be careful. Everybody does. And so we have to make sure that our love for God is secured, that we love him more than anything. And the only way to prove that is to be tested, is to go through trials and to be tested. There's no other way to find the proof whether I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength or not. And it's really important that you and I conclude some things at this time in the history of the world, whether or not we do. Because if it's abstract and I just say, yes, the Bible says I should love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I've never really put it into practice to show that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, how do I show that? Well, Jesus said, don't love me in word, love me in deed. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. So you and I have to know that by our obedience to the word of God, that is an active proof that we really do love God, because we're denying our flesh when we obey the word of God. We're putting sin away when we obey the word of God. But those that really don't love God, they won't put away their flesh. They will not take up their cross. They're going to continue to walk in the design of compromise, lukewarmness, et cetera, like the Laodicean church age. Come on. Right? So how do you know you love God? Because if you obey the scriptures, you're going to be changed into a new creature. Your flesh is going to die. My flesh is going to die. The carnal mind is going to be eradicated. The mind of Christ is going to be exalted. We're going to walk so contrary to the way of this world, we're going to stand out. But we're told to stand out and shine as bright lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what we're all called to do. So getting back to Peter, how righteous are you? Oh, I don't want to be self-righteous or holier than thou. Or no, how much righteousness have you received as a gift according to your faith? You and I can never make ourselves righteous. Our righteousness, I'm going to tell you right now, the righteousness of every man, woman, and child on this earth that is their own in the eyes of God is a filthy rag, according to Isaiah. It is as filthy rag. It's talking about the menstrual cloth, that unclean cloth of a woman. That is what our own righteousness is compared to God's righteousness. And our job is to do away with the sense of our own accomplishment and righteousness, receive the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ, and put it on. Now, if you and I put on the righteousness of Christ by faith, well, then there is nothing of a blemish, a spot, or a wrinkle within us. And Peter or John said, do not be deceived. He who is righteous doeth righteousness. So stop saying that we're righteous and doing unrighteously. Stop trying to live in our own sense of righteousness or concocting a sense of righteousness that I'm good enough. We're never going to be good enough in our own strength. But God gave us something greater than our own strength. He gave us his righteousness. And it's a free gift that we get to put on, because that righteousness is declared at the right hand of God to make us innocent, not guilty, for anything we've ever done. And when we put that on by faith, we don't go back and do the things that we used to do that brought the shame in the first place. We confess and repent. And that is the journey. And man, you know, you got to keep your garments clean. You got to get the spots, wrinkles, blemishes. Every one of us, make sure we're walking with our garments clean. It actually says in the book of Revelation, they will walk with me in white, for they have not gotten their garments dirty. They kept their garments clean. And you and I have to do the same thing. How's this conversation going on with you guys out there right now? Is this helping anybody? We've got some people calling in on the phones. If you'd like to address anything that you're hearing right now, the number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Are you, and then press 1 on your dial pad, are you passionate about being right? What's more important to you, to know what the world is doing, to know what, if martial laws declare, the end times, prophecy, you know, what's more important to you, to know that stuff, to get our food, to get our water, to get everything we need to be prepared for what's coming, or a conduct of your condition of the heart? What's more important, to know that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to know what's going on in end time prophecy? Now, you see, I believe both are true. I believe both are very important, but sometimes we put a more significant amount of attention on what's going on in the world and not enough attention on what's going on in us. And I think that God is saying what's going on in us is more important than what's going on in the world. Because at the end of the day, it's not what's going on in the world that's going to matter. It's what's going on in us. And if there's sin lurking in our hearts, if there is corruption within our hearts, if there is greed and pride and jealousy and lust in our hearts, then we've got to make sure that if there's a religious spirit in us, a little crafty demon, one foot in the world, one foot with God, you know, one way at church, another way behind closed doors, hypocrisy. You know, all of these things should be very important to us. And one day I'm going to go into it full term. I'm going to go into this full blown, and I'm going to deal with something that I'm going to wait till next week. I'm not even going to bring it up right now, but I happen to believe that there are many people probably even listening to this broadcast right now that have had things by the devil written in their DNA, in their soul. If you ever went into an ancient cave and they got those ancient writings that people discover today, well, those same ancient writings are inscribed in people's hearts and in the fleshly tablets of their hearts, in their mind, in their soul. Stuff has gotten in there that we need to address. And I'm going to tread carefully on that one. So let's go back, because nobody wants to talk with me today. I don't know why. I don't know why you don't want to talk with me today. That's okay. Why you don't want to share your thoughts? Is this conversation, is it too much? What's going on? How passionate are we to be clean from sin? How passionate are we to know that we love God, not by our words, but by our actions? How passionate are we to know that this is coming? And people, the many, you see, that's what kind of concerns me. When it says many are going to go in that way. Once saved, always saved. Sin's not that big of a deal. You know, my confused, double-minded heart really doesn't matter. The uncleanness of my soul, well, one day that will get cleaned up in heaven. Well, wait a second. Why is it going to get cleaned up in heaven more than here? Can somebody explain that to me, why people think that our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross right now is not eradicating issues in our soul, but when we die and go to heaven, all of a sudden something's going to happen to rebaptize our souls or something? I mean, how does that work? Why does everybody think, well, I'm going to have to live in this condition here on earth with this sin issue, this conscience, this defilement, this corruption, this lewdness, this depravity? But when I die and I go to heaven, there's going to be some new work of God that's going to be given to me at a higher level that's going to clean me up. Where does it say that in the Bible? I mean, if you know everything that you know, and I know what I know today, why would we have any uncleanness allowed to remain in us as long as we're consciously aware that it exists? Why aren't we using the cross and the blood and the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring about a transformation? Why isn't it happening? Because subtly people are really believing what Peter was warning them about, and they don't even know it. They've accepted it and don't even know it. They'll literally preach against it, but not even know and acknowledge that they're actually just like the audience that Peter warned that many would follow a particular line of doctrine. And that eliminates the fear of God. I think what Peter's writing is designed by the Spirit to provoke the fear of God in the listeners. There's so little of it today. There's so little of it today. You know, I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody. I'm going to preach to myself, because I know this is the truth, and I will walk the narrow pathway. I'm going to walk the narrow line. I don't want to be in that, oh, come on, brother. Come on, brother. You know, don't be so holy, rigid. You know, come on. Don't go there, brother. Come on. Step out into the liberty. Step out into the freedom. Come on. And you know, it's okay. You could use foul words when you feel like it. You know, you could be carnal in your expressions. You could tell dirty jokes. You could be kind of, you know, kind of ghetto and neighborhood. Come on. You don't have to change your personality. Come on. Folks, I don't know. Man, that's not the Christianity I signed up for. That's not the Bible that I read. The Bible, the book that I read, is a call to a transformation. And if that transformation is not being witnessed in our lives, man, that is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. And it does exist. I'm going to tell you right now, it does exist. People know. People just know when it's right and when it's not right. And it's really difficult at times to tell somebody it's not right, because they have so many defenses and walls, and that pernicious, that subtle, that sneaky, privily, secret craftiness, it entered into them. And it's actually a defense mechanism to them. See, once you receive the doctrine, you receive the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Okay? So when a demon, a doctrine of demons, comes into someone's soul and they receive it, and then you try to get in there and say, you know, there's something not right about you. There's something wrong. There's something missing. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not discerning that there's something wrong. And yet that doctrine of demons will begin to speak. And, well, I don't know what you're talking about. No, everything's good with me. I'm all right. Let's take a call. Let's talk to a pastor about this. And maybe the pastor will have some insight for us. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you today?
Good morning, Pastor Vincent. I am blessed, sanctified, glorified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, Pastor, you're touching on nerve endings for a lot of people that may be listening to this. You know, you look all around us, and we got gods of this world, and I mean that with a small g. And those gods tell you, hey, take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to go ahead and do it. Live, enjoy, and have a great time. Yeah, and what God is saying, when you really want something, give it up. Give it up. And God rewards in his own way with everything that we're ever going to need and ever going to desire and feel that. Then we will really begin to feel fulfilled. I can't help but think even back in the scriptures, that young man that came to Jesus, and he basically, God told him, Jesus told him, he says that, if you really want to follow me, give up all of your riches, give up everything that you have and come follow me. And the man walked away because he couldn't do that. We've grown so attached to so many things in this world, and that's the problem, is that we look, take care of ourselves. We don't believe that Jesus can go ahead and do it and supply everything that we're ever going to go ahead and need. But the truth of the scriptures is just that. When we finally give, then he blesses us with everything that we really need. When we give of ourselves and follow his ways and do what he wants to be done. And, yeah, we've all faced this dilemma. And a lot of people hear it and they say, no, I can't do that. And walk away like that man in the scriptures did as well. But look at what we are walking away from everlasting glory to be with our Lord Jesus Christ and live and reign with him forever and ever and ever. Now, yeah, I can give up things, but I realize that it's God's way and it's something that I need to do and forget about myself and begin to give and help others and do everything that is needed according to the scriptures as well. Your comments, sir.
Yeah, Pastor Ken, you know, this is a very important discussion because any time because of the deception, and this is so important, even the elect could be deceived, that whenever there is a pattern of disobedience in a person's life, in other words, the Holy Spirit is convicting, very patiently, very long-suffering, very merciful, convicting particular things, but there continues to be a pattern of disobedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit that opens doors to false doctrine that Peter was talking about. Very subtle, very crafty, very secret doctrines get planted in the mind to justify and validate that pattern of disobedience in the individual. And then once that doctrine is received, it's not what the person says, it's what they really believe in their heart, which is always shown up in the way that they live. And then what happens when demonic doctrine gets into somebody, the Spirit also comes in and establishes a position in that person. And so when truth comes to it, it argues with it. It argues against that truth because it's got so many defense mechanisms that are protecting the deception that was planted in the soul of the person so that the justification for their disobedience can continue. And to me, this is extremely important because it tells me that there are many people already deceived and don't know it. And that to me is where many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, well, it's not just going to be in that day that they're going to be deceived. They're already deceived even while they're doing the works of prophesying, casting out demons, speaking in tongues, doing all this other stuff, but they're already deceived. And the argument that we need to have is to be able to get in there and show them the word of God. Deceived about what? Well, that I could be carnal. I could be fleshly. I don't have to put it off. I could have my conduct, my personality, my behavior, you know, licentious, lustful, prideful. And we just laugh about it, joke about it, talk about it, but we never put it off. We're all human. We're all sinners. And so there's no real urgency to get the cancer out. somehow we just learn to live with it and wait to die and then things will get better. And this, to me, is a strong delusion. Your thoughts?
No, you're right on. The problem is that we have believed the deception, and we stand by it, and we make up every excuse under the book to go ahead and continue in those deceptions because they feed our flesh. They make us feel more comfortable. We look for the great things that we can have, the toys that we can have, and everything else. And that is the problem, because it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to have nice things in this world, but what's your rationale behind it? What is your reasoning behind it? You know, if we desire for everything that is needful for us, we're going to be in trouble, because many a time we fail to recognize the things that Jesus is telling us and asking us to go ahead and do. So deception is really one of the greatest works of the enemy, that he'll continue to lie to us and try and satisfy all of our earthly needs, and at the sake and the cost of not following the godly methods and the ideas that God has put into us to be able to use us for the salvation for our own souls and for those all around us as well. So deception is the biggest problem that we have to finally recognize and admit that this is not the way that God wants me to be, God wants me to act, or things to be done.
Yeah, and it's awfully late in the hour, and that's why we go back to a tree is known by its fruit. Let's hold on for 1 second here, Pastor Ken, and bring in, I believe, Ken or Kathy is calling in, not from South Dakota, but right here in Northwest Arkansas. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes. This morning, I just opened up my Bible, and I was reading in Psalms, and the strong delusion that you're talking about, I see it, and through the years, it's gotten worse. But, you know, now, David the psalmist, according to this Bible, here in Psalm 6:8, it said, he mentioned this to God. He said, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." This was David. "The Lord hath heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer." Well, then the explanation of that particular verse, this particular devotion book I was in, it gave it. And, you know, there's a strategy out there that you're saying is happening not only in our government, throughout that area, but also in the church world. And, you know, I just want to bring this up and see what you think. It says, "Your enemies shall be put to shame. They shall be very vexed. They will become so confused that they will not know which way to turn or what to do next. And then they shall turn on each other and devour one another." But now this lady is giving this explanation of what we as God's people should be doing. "But you, my child, must have no part in turning them against each other. Their own evil, their anger and hate will vent itself on them. Keep out of the picture. In the end, Herod and Pilate still hated each other, and in the end, Levi and Simeon were divided." Now, here's where I think we're coming in. "In the end, the Antichrist and a false prophet shall hate each other. Look around you. Who put the communists into prisons and slave camps? Their own fellow communists did it. So it's going to happen again, apparently. When the enemies came up against Israel, I sent ambushments against all them." And that's in 2 Chronicles 20. "And they destroyed each other." So, Brother Vincent, are we entering into that plus Ezekiel 38? And there's a lot of backsliding going on, but we're in the last days.
Yeah, there's no doubt we're in the last days. And what I find to be most amazing is that those prophetic promises that you just mentioned, those scriptures you just talked about, that is a blessing for the overcomers, for the uncompromisingly righteous in the body of Christ. That's exactly what it's going to be. The adversary will be overthrown. His kingdom will be destroyed. And the righteous will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And yes, we know that we are in the beginning of sorrows. We know that we're moving towards the great tribulation. We know that it's this time and it's so late. And Father God is just wanting to get his people individually each one of us to a place of reality, that truth will dwell in our inward parts, that there will be no deception within us, that there will be no darkness within us. And unfortunately, these pernicious doctrines of demons are overthrowing the faith of people from even striving to become, you know, pure and holy and without sin and spotless and blameless. And it's not in our strength that this could be done. It's in our faith that the strength of Christ can perform it. And that is where we're at. And he's looking for a bride without spot and wrinkle. So how can we strive for anything less? Yes, it's the last days. Yes, there's going to be martyrdom. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, Corrie Ten Boom is going to the Nazi concentration camps, but she wasn't destroyed in them. She was purified and came out with even a greater appreciation for the things of God, even undergoing those things. So yes, trouble's coming, and it's so important that in that time we do not fall away because we allowed some root of unforgiveness or bitterness or offense to be within us, or lust or pride or envy or whatever it is, anger. We have to get cleaned up before the Lord, and it's very, very late.
Yes, that is very well said. You know, it's true. We even have relatives that are falling away, and they're believing the lies of the so-called false prophets out there, and they just won't listen. And so sometimes, you know, it's like you're testing your pearls before the swine, and it isn't that you want to be mean or anything, but they're listening.
No, and that is the age that we're in. But we have to keep fighting and believing and praying for salvation. You know, whether America's going to survive or not, this storm, it really doesn't matter. I mean, if I could just put this in context, it really doesn't matter if America survives and is made great again. That doesn't matter. What matters ultimately is that people are dying every single day, and that in the process of time, every one of us are going to go, and we're going to stand before God, and that's what's going to matter the most. That's what's going to matter the most. Now, the decision, you know, the preparation, I would rather be on the ark than in a concentration camp. You know, that's my desire. I think God put that in our heart to do that, and so I want to live that way. I don't want to go to a concentration camp, but if need be, God forbid. I just don't want to go there. Pastor Ken, any final thoughts from you, sir?
Yes, sir. When you get down to it, it's really the sin of pride that we are fighting. Because right. Self wants to say, I'm right, and I'm going to do everything that's right to take care of myself and lead myself in the way that I think is best. And it's totally contrary many times to what the scriptures have told us. So we've got to realize and sit down and look and ask ourselves, am I doing what's right, or am I doing it out of my own pride because I can't be wrong in what I am thinking and what I am doing, and I am here to satisfy every need that I have. When we finally get into the scriptures, it tells us something totally different. Instead of taking, it says give. And that's really what God is trying to work out within each and every one of us, that we need to be striving for perfection in him, and not in the worldly system, and not in our own desires, which Satan perverts every single day.
Yeah, amen. And that's why we have to live beyond that. That's a great way to get out of the broadcast today. We are going to acknowledge one thing. God is right. The Bible is right. Jesus is right. Holy Spirit is right. And so I'm going to yield to his right, and I'm going to allow his work in my life to be completed, and I know that you're going to do the same exact thing. Well, we're going to say goodbye. We're going to wish everybody a great weekend. Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be teaching in just 1 minute over on the Omega Radio Network. So if you have a chance to get over to Omega Radio, she's going to talk about overcoming anxiety. High anxiety, that anxiety, you know, so well, let's get rid of the anxiety. If you have an anxiety issue, stay around for about 45 more minutes or so and listen to great message on the Omega Radio Network. You've been listening to The Watchman on Blog Talk Radio and OmegaRadio.org. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. God bless you and thank you for your support of this ministry. Here is Patricia Joy Xavier as we say goodbye to our Blog Talk audience. Remember, just go to www.omegaradio.org. The message is now underway.